I don't know if you've noticed the trend that we seem to have been heading in for quite some time here now. But I've noticed a particular trend. And I know the Lord has laid a message on my heart. Probably been between 2 and 3 months ago. But the trend I'm noticing is this. You know, God really loves you. He loves us. And while he loves the world out there and wants to reach the world, he's more interested in reaching us and bringing us into that relationship that is necessary and that we need to have with him. That has to take place before he can work and take care of that situation out there. And God loves us. And so I believe part of the message that the Lord has given me tonight, while I don't understand a lot of times where he's headed or what he's doing, the Lord has given me a particular message, and I believe it's a message of hope, but I believe it's also a message of warning. And so we're going to start tonight. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, because you never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for us. And Lord, you desire a pure and spotless bride, one without spot or wrinkle. And so, Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts this night. I pray that you would touch my mind and my understanding, that you would give me words to see, that you would muzzle my mouth and only let me speak the words, Lord, that you give me to speak. And I ask you to just have your way this night. Touch each heart and life here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message tonight is The Way. The Way. I'd like you to pretend something. I'd like you to pretend tonight that Washington, D.C. was heaven. And we want to figure out how we're going to get to heaven or to Washington, D.C. Well, you know, there's one way we could do. We could go kind of north a little bit and get on the Trans-Canada Highway 1, and we could go across the country and drop down to Washington, D.C., or quote-unquote heaven. Or we could take I-90 and go across. That goes all the way across to Boston, if I'm not mistaken, and we could drop down to Washington, D.C. Or we could take Highway 2, maybe, you know, and cut down in there somewhere and make it to Washington, D.C. Or we could go down I-5 and take, there's some crossings, you know, that would go across. We'd go across to Florida if we want and come on up and get to Washington, D.C. So there's many roads to Washington, D.C. And there's a lot of theologians out there that are seeming to jump on this idea that there's many ways to heaven. We got this religion here, and we got this religion over here, and we got this religion over here, or this sect over here, or this belief over here, and there's many ways to heaven. But my Bible is pretty clear that there's really only one way to heaven. And so I want to look at that tonight. I'm going to start out kind of maybe a little different. You wonder, where am I going with this? Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It takes a little story about Adam and Eve. It said in verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" What was the purpose of the tree of good and evil? Why did God have to put that there? He put all these trees. There was even the tree of life there. And they could eat of all the fruits of all the different trees. But God put that one tree there. Put that one tree there. The purpose of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to present a choice to man to choose whether they would serve God or not. God didn't create us a bunch of robots that would just automatically praise Him and worship Him and great, you know, and everything's great. No, He gave man the power of choice. He gave man a free will to choose. There's the difference between God and the other gods that are out there. Small letter G, by the way. The difference between God and those gods is that our God gives you choice. He does not force anybody to serve Him. He does not force anybody to do anything that they don't want to do. These other gods out here, you will serve them, or they'll whack your head off, or they'll do whatever. There's one of the choices. So, God had to put something there for us to choose, to prove to us and to Him that we were coming to Him, we were going to obey Him, we loved Him, we wanted to obey Him. And so what happens? Man blew it. But you know, if it would have made it all the way down to me, probably would have been me that blew it. You know, I'm sure it wouldn't have, it had been down the tube a long time before it ever got to me. So man is not forced to love and serve God. But as a result of choosing to believe the lies of the serpent, Satan, they fail to believe God. In fact, by doing that, they call Him a liar. And they lost their fellowship with God. And sin entered the human race. And it affected all, the whole human, the whole, affected the whole earth. Ended up getting weeds and thorns and everything came up. It affected all the animals. Animals which were just eating grass and stuff before, now all of a sudden were eating each other. And, you know, it affected the whole earth completely. And another thing that happened then, they lost their fellowship with God, and sin entered the human race, automatically putting all of humanity on a road to destruction. All of humanity, it's like they were infected with a virus. If you've ever studied genetics, you'll see how the genes of the father and the genes of the mother come together on the son or the daughter or whatever that's born, and how they can come together and affect, you know, that child. Well, it's almost like the genetic makeup of man was changed, and all of a sudden the bad gene of sin appeared in every person that was ever born as a result. So all of humanity was infected, and they're automatically born a sinner. They're automatically on a wrong path that leads to death and the hellfires. That was our ultimate destination. Unless we could find another way, unless there was another way out of our predicament. Ezekiel 18:20 tells us, the soul that sins shall die. The soul that sins shall die. So, I want to try to follow this in a logical way, and it might not seem logical to you at the moment, but there's a reason why I'm going this way. I want to look at the age of accountability. You've all heard of the age of accountability in children. What happens to babies and young children when they die? The concept of the age of accountability is that children are not held accountable by God for their sins until they reach a certain age. And that if a child dies before reaching that age of accountability, that child will, by the grace and mercy of God, be granted entrance into heaven. Now, is the concept of the age of accountability biblical? Is there such a thing as the age of innocence? There's one passage in the Bible that seems to identify with this topic maybe more than any of the others, and that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 21 to 23. And the context of these verses is that King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, with the resulting pregnancy. And the prophet Nathan was sent by the Lord to inform David that because of his sin, the Lord would take the child in death. And David responded to this by grieving and mourning and praying for the child. But once the child was taken, David's mourning entered. And David's servants were surprised by this. They said to David, "What is this thing that you have done? Well, the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you rose and ate food." And David's response was, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now that he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" So David's response indicated that those who cannot believe are safe in the Lord. David said that he could go to the child, but he could not bring the child back to him. And also, just as important, David seemed to be comforted over this fact. In other words, David seemed to be saying that one day, "I'll meet this child over in heaven. I will go to him. I'll meet him over there." And he was comforted with this idea. The reason I brought this up is as we grow from childhood to reach this age of accountability. Now, is this age 6 years old? Is it 10 years old? Is it 5 years old? Or is it? Depends on the child. Depends on their mentality, their makeup. There's some children that are mentally handicapped, and they may never reach the age of accountability to really be able to understand, you know, the things that are going on around about them. So this age, it's a certain age, but that's up to God. We can't really know what that age is. But that child will, by the grace and mercy of God, be granted entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But once the child grows up, eventually when he reaches the age of accountability, they have to make a choice. And what's the choice? Well, there's a wide gate and a broad way that they can choose. Or there's a narrow gate and, you know, a narrow way, a straight gate that they can choose. On the one, it's vastly populated. The wide gate and broad way is vastly populated. And the other one, there's very few people found on it. Now let me ask you a question. Is the majority always right? Is the majority always right? I don't think so. You know, the majority, okay, can vote the president into office. Does that make it a good choice? The majority can vote to do something that's really contrary to scriptures concerning people's lives and interactions with each other. Does that make it right? So the majority isn't always right. I'd like you to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The reason I brought up this previous idea was because at some point they're faced with a decision. If there's going to be a gate, it means like at some point we had to go through it. And I believe maybe that time that they would go through that would be the age of accountability. They would have to decide then which way they're going to go. The normal thought might be to go with the crowd. Everyone can't be wrong, but everyone can be wrong. Unfortunately, in the world we live in today, everyone can be wrong, or most people can be wrong. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So there's a way. In the natural, we can look and say, yeah, this looks like the right way. This looks pretty good. This looks pretty sound. Let's go with it. You know, some of our church leaders are saying this is okay. You know, we'll welcome all these people. We'll go that way. But it's a dangerous road. It's a dangerous road. There's a way that seems right in the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we have to be aware of that. So we're automatically on this highway now, this pathway. And so we have to make a conscious choice to get off this pathway. You say, well, God is love. He's not going to leave me. God's love, he'll take care of us. It doesn't make any difference what we're doing. God loves all these people. Sure, he loves them. Sure, he loves them. But he doesn't intend for them to continue in sin. Because sin isn't going to go to heaven. Sin isn't going to make it there. I want to look at the idea of accountability. The biblical principle of accountability is that man is answerable to his maker for his thoughts, words, and deeds. The Bible plainly teaches that the whole world is accountable to God, Romans 3:19. And that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. This means that we cannot experience God's grace until we first see ourselves as sinners who are without excuse. So Christians are accountable to God individually, Romans 14:12, and corporately as well, for we are all members of one another, Ephesians 4:25. So you see that we're answerable. We will give an account to God for our deeds, our words, you know, all the things that we do. We're all accountable to God. And you can't even really get saved until you recognize that you're a sinner in need of getting saved. A lot of those people think they're pretty good. They have this idea of the scales out here, you know, if my good deeds outdo the bad deeds, you know, well, that's okay. I'm going to make it. Everything's fine. But that's not the truth. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory. All of us. And there's none of us that can live up to the standard that God really requires of us. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. So, what we come up with then, there's another scripture I want to give you, Romans 11:32. God knew that nobody was making it, nobody was going to make it. So he said in Romans 11:32, Paul wrote this, he said, for God has committed them all to disobedience, so that he might have mercy on them all. This way, you see, we can't make it. We can't do anything about it. We are hopeless. Forget the rest of my life. If I could try to live for God and do it correctly and meet God's standard from here on out, I still wouldn't be able to make it. I'm going to fail. And God knew that man was going to fail. So he said, okay, you're all sinners. None of you are going to make it. And so God had to make a way. God had to make a way. And it's really neat how he did that. So all who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior are forgiven for the penalty of their sins. And they also receive the strength to fight the presence of sin in their lives. Galatians 5:16 to 25. So thus our accountability is matched by God's grace and by his forgiveness. He just plain forgave us of all of our sins. He just wiped the slate clean. Okay, it's just like it never happened. But there's still something we have to do to receive that, isn't there? Still something that we have to do. The idea of accountability. This is the account that is given of the bad way of sin and the good way of holiness. There are but two ways, right and wrong, good and evil, the way to heaven, the way to hell. And in one of those, we're all walking today. We're even on this road or we're on this road. There's no middle ground now, and there's no middle ground in the future. The distinction of children of men into saints or into sinners, godly and ungodly, will swallow us all up into eternity. This is from Matthew Henry's concordance. And if you're on the fence, some people say, well, I kind of like to get on the fence here. You know, I could, I like to be able to do this stuff. I got a lot of friends down here, but I want to be able to, you know, I want to be on the right side too and everything. So they're straddling the fence. Look out. It's the devil's fence. It's the devil's fence. It belongs to him. If you're there, you're automatically on the wrong side. Because, why is that? You're double-minded. James 1, 7 and 8 says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if you think you're riding the fence, what it really means is that you're double-minded. You kind of want this, but you want this too. And the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. Revelation 22, verses 10 and 11, really brings it out clear. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. So whenever that time happens, when the Lord comes, or all of a sudden we're called before our Maker, whatever you wear at that moment is what you will be for all of eternity. You say, yeah, but I meant I was going to serve God. I meant to do that. I was going to do it. Doesn't make any difference. Once that time has happened, there's no more chance. It's over with. Think about the ark. You know, Noah preached to those people for 120 years. There's going to be a rain. There's going to be a flood come on the earth. You need to get right with God. And they just ignored him. They laughed at him. We've never seen any water around here, you know. So there's a time when God said to get everyone in the ark. They got them all in. It said, and God shut the door. Now, what do you think happened when it started raining and the water started rising up? Oh, I'm thinking there were some people who were making a beeline for, open up there, open, let us in there, let us in. It was too late. God shut the door. They had their opportunity, and he would not open the door to let them in. And he ended up perishing. So whatever you wear at that moment will be unchangeable, and it will determine your destiny for eternity. So let's look at the way of death, first of all. That which allures multitudes into it and keeps them in it, the gate is wide, the way is broad, and there's many travelers in that way. What is it that keeps people in that way? What is it? So first of all, you will have an abundance of liberty in that way. You can do whatever you want to do. All is well. No problems. You know, You can come in there. You can do whatever you want. There's lots of liberty in that way. The gate is wide. It's easy to get through. You know, it's not overcrowded as far as being able to get through that gate. And the gate stands wide open to tempt people that go in that way. You may go in that way with all of your lusts. You can take all your lusts, all the things that you always wanted to do and were involved in, you can go through that gate. You know, just like there's some churches out there, preachers say, yeah, come on in, we're open, you can do whatever you want, just come on in. God loves you just like you are. Yeah, He does, but you're going to heaven. So this wide gate and this broad way, you can go in with all of your lusts. It gives no check to your appetites, your passions. You may walk in the way of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, and that gives plenty of room. You can do all the things you want to do. And you know, one of the problems I remember reading about on Israel, remember when they first went into the Promised Land? When they first went into the Promised Land. One of the problems that I seem to read about was that everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Created problems. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, what's right in my eyes might not be right in your eyes. What's right in my eyes, I might be taking away from something that you have, and that's not right in your eyes. So see, it created problems, it created tension, it created a whole lot of difficulties for the children of Israel when they were in the Promised Land. So it's a broad way. There's nothing to hedge those in that walk in it. But they wander endlessly a broad way. They're lost. It's like they're wandering through life. They have no clue where they're going. They have no clue what's going on in this world. And they just wander endlessly through this world. They're lost. They don't know where they're going. It's a broad way. And there are many paths in it. Kind of reminds me of a big river. You know, it comes down to the ocean. What happens? It carries a lot of silt and garbage down the river and everything. It kind of builds up. Pretty soon there's an island there. And the water runs some over this way and runs over that way. And then pretty soon it dumps some more and it runs over this way. And there's a whole lot of outlets that go to the ocean. There's a lot of ways. A lot of ways. A lot of paths in this broad way. Everyone else is doing it. And whenever you hear some church or some religious organization, whatever, say, open up the door to all these kind of people and they talk about there's many paths to God or whatever, beware. That sounds like they're on the wrong path. They're on the wrong trail. They're going in the wrong direction. And they don't even realize it. They don't even know it. Or I think maybe down their heart they really do know it. But there are many paths. There is a choice of sinful ways contrary to each other. Someone may have a lust for sex over here. Someone may have a lust for money over here. Someone may have a lust for power. They want power. They want to be able to, you know. So there's a lot of different, they're separate from each other, but they're all part of that way, a broad and wide way. Everyone else is doing it. Secondly, there's an abundance of company on that way. And there'll be many that go in at this gate and walk in this way. Lots of people. Well, you know, you go out there in the world and you get these people and say, I'm friends. You know, I don't want to have to leave my friends. My friends are all going here. Yeah, and they're, come on, let's go over. Have a beer with me, you know. Come on over and we'll do this, you know. Lots of friends that are out there. What are they doing? They're sucking you into something. And if we follow the multitude, it will be to do evil. You can see this on the TV. You got people that are going out, man, they follow the multitude, get out there. Boy, we're gonna, oh, but a big deal about the Seahawks. They won. Wow. So what do? They go out and they burn vehicles and they throw stones through windows and everything. They're celebrating. I don't want to be anywhere near them. I'm saying clear. Sorry about that. So if we follow the multitude, it will be to do evil. If we go with the crowd, it will be the wrong way. You see, they're wandering endlessly out there. They don't know where they're going. And I don't know, we've been looking in the book of Acts and everything, and you see these mobs that they get rise up against Paul the Apostle and everything for preaching over here and everything. People get jealous and they said, they don't even know what they're there for. And how many times have we seen that out there, our world out there? They don't even know why they're there. They don't know why they're protesting. They get caught up in the crowd mentality. So if you go with the crowd, it'll be the wrong way. And it's natural for us to incline to go down the stream. It's natural for us to incline to go down the wrong way. Take the easy way out, as do most people. And it's too great a compliment to be willing to be damned for the company and go to hell with them because they will not go to heaven with us. Oh, these are my friends, though. These are my buddies, you know. And, you know, I can't leave them, man. You know, I don't want to go away from them and everything. So we'll be damned for the company we keep, and we'll go to hell for the company we're keeping because they won't go to heaven with us. And we don't have the guts to tell them about heaven or tell them about Jesus, that there's another way that we can go. We don't have to go that direction. See, what we're talking here, we're talking about the account that is given of the bad way. Let's look a little bit at Matthew Henry. What there is in it that frightens many from it. Let us know the worst of it, that we may sit down and count the cost. What is it that keeps us from going on the way of holiness? What really is it? Let's get all the information out here and sit down and look it over and figure out, what is it that keeps me from serving God like I should? What is it that stops me from doing that? You know, Christ deals faithfully with us and with us, and he tells us, first of all, the gate is straight. It's not some big wide gate. It's a straight gate. Conversion and regeneration are the gate by which we enter into this way, in which we will begin a life of faith and serious godliness. Out of a state of sin into a state of grace, we must pass by the new birth. John 3:3-5. So conversion and regeneration are the gate. And it's a straight gate in which we begin this life of faith and serious godliness. And I remember when I was growing up, you know, I went to church and I went to Sunday school. And I kind of, you know, I went down the altar a little bit occasionally, you know, and everything. And I would have maybe classified myself as a Christian. But I wasn't really a solid Christian until one night, you know, I went in with a buddy of mine, and God led us. There's no other way to explain it. We go into a tent meeting, you know, and listen to a sermon being preached. And when they start giving the altar call, we're up, man, we're ready to go out of there. And a little old lady came up and grabbed us both by the arm. She said, young fellas, don't you think you need to go down and get saved? And she led us up to the altar. And you know something? That was a turning point for me. That was a time of commitment when I said, okay, I'm going to go there. Both of us ended up shortly after getting baptized in water. Both of us were seeking for the Holy Spirit. you know. And very shortly after, you know, God led me up to Alaska, and he had just the church up there waiting for me, and he had just the pastor up there who was going to be a mentor to me. And it, you know, it was like God was ahead of me. All along, God was ahead of me. So conversion and regeneration are the gate. There has to be a new heart. There has to be a new spirit. Old things have got to pass away. You can't hang on to part of the old life and then part of the new life. You can't mix the two of them. There's a severance. The old has got to be cut off, and you have to go new. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We become new in Christ. The bent of the soul must be changed. We were doing this previous. Now we're going to be doing this. There's a change that happens. The old custom, the corrupt habits and customs have to be broken up. And what we have been doing all our days must be undone. We stole over here. We told lies over here. That's got to stop. That's got to quit. That's got to be undone. That's got to be stopped. We must swim against the stream. This is tough for a lot of people. You know, going contrary to where everyone else is going. We have to swim against the stream. And I can remember going to work years ago, you know, and I'd meet people who were coming off shift, you know, I'm going on. They walk by me and then they're looking over here, you know. It's like there was a clash of spirits as we went by each other. And it was lonely. You know, a lot of people, they didn't want to become friends with me because, you know, that kind of set some things in motion, you know, that they really didn't want to do. So we have to swim against the stream. Remember the old deal? Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Boy, what a deal from the pit of hell that was. Rowing down the stream. That's what all humanity is doing. They're going down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. No, life is more than a dream. Life is reality. Life is reality. It's not some dream. I mean, we're walking in this thing. This is reality. Someday we'll face the consequences of where we're walking and what we're doing. It's not a dream. It's not a dream. Much opposition must be struggled with. There's going to be opposition when we do this. Look at how much opposition Paul had. Every time he went in, he'd start, you know, he'd go to the synagogue and he'd start preaching the gospel. 2 or 3, 4 weeks or so, and next thing you know, they rose up opposition, either stoned them or threw them out of town or was beaten or whatever. There's opposition that must be struggled with. Broken through from without and within. You say, well, the devil's my enemy. But I don't even have to have the enemy. I've got to fight against myself. Because I don't have a natural inclination to want to do this. It's not a natural inclination for me to do that. So besides the world being out there being against me, I have to fight against them. I'm having to fight against myself. I'm having to take myself by the lapel and say, we're going this direction. I've got to do this because it's important for me to do this. It's easier to set a man against the world than it is to set a man against himself. That's an interesting thought. That's a big enough problem to try to set a man against the world. But set a man against himself, we got to fight ourselves. We got to fight. This is a fight of faith. This is something we have to lay hold of. It's not easy to do. It's a straight gate, for we must stoop, or we cannot go in at it. You see, we're fighting pride. I'm too proud. I'm too proud to walk down here and bow at an altar. I'm too proud to do that. So I'll tend to sit back in my seat, you know, and just pretend that everything's okay. Well, think about this. Bride and bridegroom. If Christ is the bridegroom and we're the bride, and we're ashamed to come down to meet him, I don't think that's going to go so good. I don't think that's going to go so good at all. So we have to, it's a straight gate. We must stoop or we cannot go in. We must become as little children. And there's many times I've prayed. I said, Lord, I'm just like a little child. You're going to have to teach me. I don't care what kind of background I have. I don't care what kind of knowledge I picked up over the years. I don't care. I'm a little child, Lord. I need to know. You need to help me. You need to walk with me. I'm seeking you. I need your help. You have to be willing to become a little child. High thoughts must be brought down. Nay, we must strip, we must deny ourselves, we must put off the world, we must put off the old man. We must be willing to forsake all for our interest in Christ. And until we get to that point, you know, it's a battle. It's a battleground. Am I willing to forsake it all for the sake of Christ? Am I willing to give it up all for the sake of Christ? Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he said, good master, what do I need to do to get to heaven or whatever, you know? And he said, well, do this and this, and he named some of the commandments and everything. But what do I lack yet? He said, go sell all your goods, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad. Why? He wasn't willing to give it all up. He wasn't willing to go there. Sad. So the gate seems to be straighter for some people. They're having to give up more maybe than others might be given up. And some might be long prejudiced against religion. But the gate is straight. Bless God, it's not shut up. It's not shut up. Nor locked against us, nor kept with a flaming sword, as it will be shortly. Matthew 25:10 tells us about the virgins. Matthew 25:10, and while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut, and the other five could not enter. They would not allow them to enter. So there's going to be a time coming, a day coming, when the door will be shut. Secondly, the way is narrow. Not only a straight gate, but the way is narrow. We are not in heaven as soon as we get through the door. Just like Israel was not in Canaan when they crossed through the Red Sea. Some ways that would be nice, wouldn't it? Boy, get saved, man, we'll go right to heaven. Wow, I bet you we'd have a big crowd over there. But you know something? It doesn't work that way. No, we have to go through a wilderness. We must travel a narrow way, hedged in by the divine law, which is exceeding broad, and that makes the way narrow. You say, well, oh, but we're under grace now. We're not under law. Yeah, but the law is written on our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's still things that God requires of us. You can't just get saved and go out and live like the devil out there and think you're going to make it. That will not work. And I don't care what they talk about, eternal security, that will not work. There is eternal security as long as you stay in Christ. But you can step out of that, do your own thing. You're not eternally secure anymore. I don't know. I can give you a lot of scriptures. I got a whole lot of scriptures on that I could give you. But that would be nice if we could make it into heaven as soon as we got through that straight gate. But we have to go through a wilderness. We have to travel a narrow way. It's hedged in by divine law, which is exceedingly broad, and that makes the way narrow. Self must be denied. The body must be kept under. Corruption's mortified. Just like the right hand and the right eye. Remember Jesus said, if your right eye causes you sin, it'd be better for you to pluck it out and then make it into heaven with one eye than to go with two eyes to hell. The same way with the arm. Daily temptations must be resisted. Do we ever quit daily temptations? Is there ever a time when there's not going to be some daily temptations? Duties must be done that are against our inclination. Oh, I don't want to have to do that. Do I have to witness? Do I have to stand up before people and tell them that God saved me now? Do I have to do this or do I have to do that? We have to do things that are against our inclination to do. We must endure hardness. Paul talked about this. We must wrestle and be in agony. Think about Jacob. He got himself in a fix with his brother. And Esau was coming to meet him. And Jacob, it said, he wrestled with an angel of the Lord all night long. And the angel dislocated his hip even to where Jacob limped the rest of his life. He would not turn loose until he blessed him. And God changed his life. And sometimes that's what we need to do. There's a wrestling that we have to do. We have to wrestle with what we're going through. We have to wrestle for somebody's soul. We have to wrestle for something. And it's not easy to do. Not easy to do. But it's an afflicted way. Oh, we must be in agony. We must watch in all things. We need to walk in care and circumcision. We must go through much tribulation. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. And so it's an afflicted way. It's a way hedged about with thorns. But blessed be God, it is not hedged up where we can't get through it. It's not hedged up, so we can't get through it. The bodies we carry about with us and the corruptions remaining in us make the way of our duty difficult. But as, I like this, as the understanding and will grow more and more sound, it will open and enlarge and grow more and more pleasant. Pastors talked about this in some different words. You know, why don't I have this desire to really be seeking the Lord and to worship the Lord? Well, you need to set your heart to that. You need to put yourself to that. You need to do it. And as you do it, it becomes easier. Easier and easier and easier. As your understanding increases, and everything becomes easier and easier. Thirdly, the gate being so straight and the way so narrow, it is not strange that there are but few that find it and choose it. Many pass by through carelessness. They will not be at any pains to try to find it. They are well just like they are. You've seen people like this. You've met people like this. I'm doing just fine. I don't need God. I don't need religion. I don't need church. I'm doing fine. They see no need to change their way. Others look upon it and shun it. They don't like to be so strained, so constrained. They don't like to be restricted. They like to have more freedom. They want to be able to do some things, and that ties me down too much, so I'm not willing to walk there. Those that are going to heaven are but few compared to those that are going to hell. A remnant, a little flock, like the grape gleanings of the vintage as the eight that were saved in the ark. 1 Peter 3:20 says, in the ways of vice, men urge each other onward. Wait, I'll tell you, I've seen this. Oh, come on, have a cigarette here. Yeah, I'll give you a cigarette here. Oh, try a little of this dope here. Try a little drink, it won't hurt you at all. They get you hooked on it, then they make you pay. And boy, do you pay. You pay big time. And it costs you. It could cost you a whole lot. It can destroy your life. So in the ways of vice, men urge each other onward. How can anyone be restored to the path of safety when you're impelled forward by the multitude without any counteracting influence? Here you're moving along with the whole mob and everything, and maybe you see a little something over here. Oh, I should go check this out. No, they're narrow-minded people. You don't want anything to do with them. And they drag you on down the road some more, you know. You're in this broad way, and they're just swept along with the crowd. Nobody knows where they're going or what they're doing. This discourages many. They are loath to be singular, to be solitary. That's just something if you walk with the Lord, you're going to find. You're going to be lonely at times. You don't have all these buddies around you anymore. They don't want to have anything to do with you. You have to walk the walk by yourself. And it can be a lonely walk. It can be a struggle. And you know, that's one of the reasons, you know, this is one of the good things about coming to the house of God. Because you can fellowship with one another. And everyone's there to help each other. Hallelujah. So you have the choice of two gates and two paths. And your choice will deliver you to two different destinations with very different outcomes for all of eternity. Serious. Very serious. Let's look at John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. John 14, beginning with verse 1. Said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So the Bible plainly declares that there's only one way to God. And if someone's pushing multiple roads to God, run the other direction. Don't have anything to do with them. They're a lie from the enemy. They're not walking with God whatsoever. The only one way to go, and that way is through the Son. He is truth. This other route here is a lie, but He's truth. You need to stick with truth. Anything that goes contrary to what He says is a lie. There are not many roads to God, and He is life itself. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, some of these people that want to twist the word around a little bit and change it, listen to this. Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle will depart from the word till all is fulfilled. There's a lot of people, you know, they really don't believe that the Bible is the word of God. There's a lot of religious people do not believe that the Bible is the word of God. They think they can pick and choose. How is that going to work when you stand before the maker of heaven and earth? The one who set the rules in order, set them in place. The word does not change. It's set in concrete. It will not change for eternity. What he said he means, and what he means he says. And too many times, you know, we're going about it the wrong way. We're looking at that. Well, we're okay. We're all right. 1 John 5:10-13 says, he who believes in the Son of God as the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So that's pretty clear. Pretty clear. If you have God in you, if you have the Son in you, you have life. He's life. He is life to you. The Bible says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I want to read a little article to you written by David Wilkerson. He's passed away now, but this was a very appropriate article. He said, today, America is under the seductive power of a satanic lie. Yet before I say anything more, please know that what I speak here has nothing to do with politics, but everything to do with the spiritual truth. The fact is, our nation's leaders have cast aside God's word completely, showing no respect for biblical truth. And by leaders, I'm talking about political and religious leaders, both. Not just political, religious leaders too. Show no respect for biblical truth. Like, a lot of them don't even believe this is the Word of God. A lot of them don't even believe the New Testament, that these were the words that Jesus said. Oh, it's just somebody wrote. They got that all wrong, I guarantee you. And now the Lord has allowed a deception to fall upon us. The demonic lie blanketing America is a false peace. It is the idea that we can do whatever we please with no fear of consequences. We have already crossed the line in this deception, and now judgment is inevitable. Paul lays out this divine judgment in Romans 1. He speaks of those who once held the biblical truth, but later tried to retain the truth in unrighteousness. You can't mix God and mammon. You can't mix the world and God. It will not happen. It will not work. He speaks of those who once held to the biblical truth, but later tried to retain the truth in unrighteousness. In short, they wanted God's word, but their lust at the same time. So the Lord turned them over to reprobate minds. They wanted to believe a lie, and he sent a strong delusion upon them so they'd believe the lie. This is the very state of our nation right now. One of our recent presidents told the entire country, I did not commit this sin, but later was exposed for committing the very act he named. Today, 80% of Americans have turned a blind eye to both his sin and his lie, saying, none of it matters. As prophesied, truth has fallen in the streets. Americans are gambling on the stock market like drunken sailors and prospering. In addition, a survey says 65% of college students cheat and think there's nothing wrong with it. People of all ages are treating God's laws casually, thinking what I'm doing must be okay because I'm getting away with it. I'm getting away with it. We constantly hear lies, cover-ups, and manipulations from our nation's capital, but the strong delusion our nation's under is not simply about the sordid mess in Washington, D.C. No, Satan's deceiving power goes far beyond those treacheries and depravity. His big lie is an outpouring from hell against God's people. Paul warns, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables or lies. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. I'd like to read you this little article out of Israel, My Glory. On the evening of January 13, 2012, a luxurious cruise ship, Costa Concordia, was sailing off the coast of the Tuscan island of Giglio when suddenly, without warning, it struck a mountainous terrain hidden beneath the sea's surface. Panic ensued. Many of the ship's leaders fled. People lost their lives as the vessel partially sank on the rocky ledge and the celebration and joy of the preceding hours were ruined by the rocky fingers that ripped open the ship's underbelly. The photos of the tragedy were startling. The church is much like a ship at sea. It must always be on the alert for false teachers who lurk dangerously beneath the surface, so to speak, threatening to capsize it. Led by the Holy Spirit, Jude graphically described this episode, epistle, in The Spiritual Devastation False Teachers Bring. Verses 12 to 13 present six snapshots depicting the character of these men and the impact they have on the believing church. They are spots in your love feasts. While they feast without you without fear, they're serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. They're like late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Ragged, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So this idea of spots is much like the unsuspecting passengers of the Costa Concordia. The church is pictured as celebrating, enjoying its blessings in Christ. We're gathered for a fellowship meal and the Lord's Supper, totally unaware that dangerous, ungodly apostates who deny Christ have haughtily joined with them, undetected, without fear or guilt or of exposure. The word spots miraculously means a ledge or reed of rock in the sea lying undetected just beneath the surface of the water. And the language paints a vivid picture. The church is about to be ripped apart like a ship on the rocks. Standing watch on the bow, Jude warning true believers to beware of the serious nature of apostasy. One other deal I'm going to read, the stars. A final snapshot portrays false teachers as wandering stars, most likely like meteorites, you see, going across the sky. In brilliance and then quickly fade to black forever. Before satellites and GPS navigational systems, people used the fixed positions of the heaven to set a proper course and follow it. Pursuing wandering stars leads to a dark and gloomy path devoid of light. Today, so many people follow stars that rise up and shoot across the sky and leave them alone in the dark. Only the proper proclamation of God's word provides life for a life's path. A church without light is easily misled. A warning that we have there. Who are these deceived masses Paul's talking about? They're deceived Christians. He wrote this to the Thessalonian church, addressing born-again believers. These people had sat under biblical teaching and had known God's truth, yet they held on to their lusts and sought out heresies that would comfort them in their sins. You see, they wanted to hang on to their sins. They weren't willing to turn loose of them and hang on to God at the same time. This was the same problem that the children of Israel had in the wilderness experience at Mount Sinai. They couldn't endure hearing God speaking to them because of their unwillingness to forsake their sin. So they told Moses, "Moses, you go hear from God and tell us what he said, and that's good. We'll obey you. Well, you know, but don't let God speak to us." We have the same problems today. We'd rather have someone give us a word from God rather than seeking God himself. So what's the secret to this narrow way experience? I think it's seeking to spend time with Jesus and finding out what he wants to do. We desperately need to hear his voice and know it. Genesis 24:27, this is talking about the servant that was sent out by Abraham to get a bride for his son Isaac. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute the master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." This was in the King James Version. I like that. I being in the way. I want to be in the way where I'm supposed to be. I want to be in the way. And you say, well, I don't know where I'm going for sure. I'm going to be in the way. And in the way, he's going to guide and direct me. He's going to take care of it. And so the goal is to be in the way. Hallelujah. As we walk through life in his fellowship, he will direct our paths. So the way is just walking with Jesus and working together with him. We are his representative on the earth, and he has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's where we're going to serve. Matthew 7:21-23, you know this very well. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So you can do all kinds of stuff for God and yet miss out because you don't have a personal relationship. Here's an important scripture, Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. That's a serious message. He who is not with me, he who is not with me is against me. So if you think you're being with God by just doing things out there on the earth, you're against them. You're against them. Unless you're walking with him. And he who gathers not with me scatters abroad. You think, well, I'm doing God's things. I'm speaking to people here and I'm doing this and all, you know, I'm doing all this kind of stuff. And you're doing your own thing. And you're not having that relationship with what you're actually doing. You're scattering. Because God isn't doing what you're doing. God isn't there. He's working over here, and we're playing games over here in this corner. It won't work. See, he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So the way is being in Jesus and him in us. It is walking together with him on life's journey, being led and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work which the Father has laid out for us to do. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which the Father hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He prepared beforehand what we should walk in them. 1 Peter 1:2-4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And down to verse 10 and 11, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied for you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the only way we're going to get to heaven is walking with him. The only way we're going to get to heaven is doing what he wants us to do and working together with him. There's no other way. Otherwise, he won't know us. We're doing our own thing. And while it might be things that seem right to me, hinder over the ways of death. Beware. Beware of it. So we need to be diligent to make sure of our call and election. If we do those things, we'll never stumble. And he's given us these promises of God's word. By these promises, it gives us the power. Hallelujah. That through these promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. Hallelujah. So which way are we walking in? We need to be diligent to make our call and election sure. Devil is working very hard to deceive Christians today. It's happening all around us. And pull them off their assignments and away from God. We need to put on the full armor of God, as mentioned in Ephesians 6, to protect ourselves from the deception and lies of the enemy that is even now clouding up many Christians, pastors, and churches, and placing them in great jeopardy and causing them to be an influence to pull many more people with them down a slippery and dangerous path. Beware, beware. Paul spoke of this kind of influence. In 2 Peter 3:16, Peter's talking about what Paul said. As also in all his epistles, his Pauline epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Don't try twisting the Scriptures to fit your little niche or your little needs. As we study and use God's Word and diligently apply it to our lives and walk in fellowship with the Lord and with like-minded believers, our journey on this path will be safe and secure and will lead us to the Father's house to be with Him forever and ever, and will bring many souls with us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, I end with this. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. It didn't say He's going to leave some sin there. No, sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. So count the cost. Count the cost. Make your decision to follow Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And beware, there is no other way. There is no other way. Roads, yeah, we got two roads to travel. Two roads that we can walk on. There's one that most of the world is walking on. Or there's a narrow way that we can walk in. You need to sit down, you really need to count the cost. You need to sit down, if you have to, sit down and enumerate. Write on there. What is it that's keeping me from doing what God wants to do? Write it down. Write it down. And whatever it is, how can I overcome this? Is this life worth, or is this life worth it? I guarantee you this other life is not worth it. It is not worth it. So which way are we walking on? That's the important question for each one of us. Father, I praise you and thank you for your word. Lord, you are faithful. You want us all to walk in victory. And Lord, there's a lot of souls out there you want us to reach. But you're even more important, Lord, you are wanting us to be in right standing with you. What's the sense of bringing a whole lot of other people in if we're not right? What's the sense of bringing a whole lot of people and making a bunch of half-baked Christians that aren't going to make it? But Lord, we desire to know you. We desire to walk with you. And Lord, we don't want to be led astray by the enemy that tries to undermine us, enemy that could even come into our body and try to lead us astray. But we want to please you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And Lord, help us to pray for one another and to listen to what God is speaking to us. When God uses our pastor, I pray that you'll help us to follow the words that he speaks to us. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, we just desire to please you. We want to walk with you. We want to learn to walk with you. We want to have fellowship with you, where we know then we'll be safe. We know then we'll have victory. Lord, just have your way, I pray, in each life this night. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.